All right, well, good morning. You can all hear me okay? It's good. And as I said last time with the introduction, we are looking at a new series. We're going to be, I guess, focusing on the whole issue of what awaits us when we pass from this life to the next. And I've titled the series, Life After Death, What's Next for the People of God. And so you would have a vested interest in this because this is about you. This is about your future. This is about where you are going once you pass from this life to the next. And it's interesting because thinking through this, and I'm sure as you would have thought through this yourself, it seems to be the case that most believers know very little about their eternal destiny. I wonder if you've read some scriptures, maybe you've turned to the book of Revelation and thought, what on earth does this mean? Many see heaven, and we're talking about heaven this morning, many see heaven as this spiritual, non-physical, dream-like place filled with angels and clouds and ghost-like saints who are playing harp before Almighty God. And I wonder if that's you this morning. I wonder if that's your view of what heaven is like, as though it's this non-tangible, non-real place where we simply float around in clouds praising God with harps. Many people testify that that is their view of heaven. It's interesting, and I think this comes because you often don't hear many sermons preached on the subject, do you? Not many people speak about this from the pulpit. And when you think about of not just heaven, but God's prophetic timeline, what he has in store for the future, few people really understand and appreciate that God has laid these truths out in both Old and New Testaments. We can turn to the Word of God and know precisely, well, I guess with some certainty and clarity, what is to come for the people of God, what God's timeline in fact holds for all of us. And look, I know personally when I was first saved some 20 years ago, I was saved in a church who just happened to be working through end times theology. We were looking through the book of Revelation and Daniel and different places, so that was immediately thrust upon me, and I couldn't help but be excited about all of these Old Testament prophecies that were clearly fulfilled at the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, hang on a moment, here's all of these other prophecies which are yet to be fulfilled. The Bible actually tells us what is to come in the future. And this just thrilled my heart as a brand new Christian, and it was somewhat overwhelming for me, to be honest, but it is a joy for us to truly understand. Yet, by and large, in and amongst the people of God, there is much confusion, and I think sometimes the natural response to that confusion is to just not bother at all, don't even try and understand what the scriptures have to say. We often quote that verse, 1 Corinthians 2:9, which says this, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. And we read that verse, and it's just up there on the screen, and we think, wow, heaven is just unknowable. I can't even imagine what it would be like. That verse is not talking about heaven. That verse has got nothing to do with heaven whatsoever. That verse is talking about the revelation of Scripture. The things which God has prepared in the context of that passage is talking about the coming fulfillment of the entire Word of God. This is the blessing. This is the thing which we have not imagined or understood. It's the divine canon of Scripture. But you know what? This idea of us not worrying because we simply can't know, that's not the right approach. That's not how we are to approach end times and what is in store for us. We need to understand that these truths recorded in Scripture are precious, and they're actually there for us to be encouraged by. Revelation 22:7, listen to this. Jesus said, and behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And again, we have the book of Revelation, which is primarily talking about the things that are to come. And Jesus himself says, blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And that word keep, it has the idea of watching something attentively, not taking your eyes off a particular thing, almost in the sense of guarding something, fixing your eyes on it so that it does not move. That's how we are to view the prophetic scriptures. That's what Jesus himself is saying. And really, I think of it this way. Knowing what is in store for us is that which should and will and must drive sorrow and despair from our hearts. That's what drives the glue from our souls in this present life, knowing that this isn't all there is, but there is much more to come, a better life, a heavenly home, a celestial city. You know, nothing is more refreshing and uplifting than turning one's heart to these precious truths regarding the future. Nothing brings me more joy personally than this. You know, it's always been and it always will be that these truths bring hope and joy to the people of God right in the midst of suffering. Throughout church history, beginning at day one, these truths about the coming kingdom, the future of the people of God in the place with God, has always brought peace in the midst of suffering. Paul talks about this to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 4:16. He says here, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So I would say this, that when we have a clear, rich and vivid understanding of what awaits the people of God, then such a truth will naturally attach our hearts to the kingdom of God to come. That makes sense, doesn't it? When you understand it, when you can get your mind around it, and when you can have a rich and clear picture of what is to come, then your heart will long for that. Flip that the other way. When the people of God are devoid of the heavenly vision, when God's prophetic plans for the future are far from our hearts and minds, then it is almost impossible to not live for the here and now. Again, that's just very logical, isn't it? If you have nothing to hope for or look forward to, then you will be with despair and you will naturally make the best of what you have in this life. So I trust that as we spend some time going through this series and looking at all sorts of aspects of what is to come for the people of God, I trust that this will bring you joy. I trust that this will broaden your understanding of God and what He is doing and what He has in store for you, so that you in this present life will not make much of this life here and now, but that you will find joy and peace and happiness even in the midst of your suffering, even in the midst of your heartache and whatever you are going through. Looking to the future, looking to what is to come, should bring all of us joy. So as we go through this series, there's going to be a lot of verses to look at, and we've already looked at a couple this morning. I trust that you can grab the communications booklet that's out in the foyer. There's a section there on taking notes. The references will appear on the screen, and so you're probably not going to be able to turn to all of these verses as quickly as we'd like. So if you can jot them down and check them out later and even listen to the message again later, that'll be beneficial to you. But they will be up on the screen for you to look at. And again, if you have any questions regarding any of this as we go forward, please come and see me. This will be a great journey together, and I trust that you'll be able to track along as we go through probably 6 to 7 messages on this subject. And before we get started this morning, why don't we commit this time to the Lord in prayer? Father, we thank you for your abundant grace. We thank you for your goodness to us. And Lord, as we spend time now looking at what you have in store for us, I pray that you would broaden our understanding. I pray that you would enrich our minds, fill us with your love. I pray that we will indeed be blessed as we keep our eyes firmly fixed on the words of the prophecy of all of Scripture. Father, may you open our minds. May you grant to me grace to be clear, to be precise, and to speak only that which you want spoken. May you encourage our hearts this morning. Lift our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, it was D.L. Moody who said this regarding heaven. "Surely it is not wrong for us to think and talk about heaven. I like to find out all I can about it. I expect to live there through all eternity. If I were going to dwell in any place in this country, if I were going to make it my home, I would inquire about its climate, about the neighbours I would have, about everything. If soon you were going to emigrate, that is the way you would feel. Well, we are going to emigrate. In a very little while, we are going to spend eternity in another world. Is it not natural that we should look and listen and try to find out who is already there and what is the route to take? End quote. It's a good question, isn't it? If that is where we are going to spend the rest of our lives, then ought we not to know a little bit about it? If you were going to live in another country, you would inquire and find out precisely what it's like. The demographic of people, the topography, the landscape, everything. You would want to know everything about that place that you were going to spend time in. And so we are going to examine this. And the first point I want to make is this, and it's pretty simple. We are eternal beings. I don't know if you've realised that or not, and some of this is pretty basic and elementary, but we are eternal beings. At conception, all people become eternal beings, whether they like it or not. We, from that point forward, will never cease to exist. And so I would say this, that being the case, then the question we should ask isn't, will I enter into eternity or not, but rather the question should be this, where will I spend eternity? You see that? It's not will I get there or will I enter into eternity, but where will I spend eternity? It's a certainty for every single person who is alive because we are living souls in this physical body. And I was doing a little bit of research. The internet told me that 107 people die every minute. Now that's a bit gloomy, isn't it? But you know what? It's a reality for billions of people here on earth. 107 people die and enter into eternity every minute. For the Christian, we understand that we go to be with the Lord, and perhaps that's as simple as some people understand. But for the lost, they enter into a Christless eternity. The scripture tells us that those of us who are saved, those of us who are born again, when we die, we go immediately into the presence of the Lord. Ecclesiastes 12:7, the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Jesus said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. The unsaved, the story is very different. The story is the exact opposite, and this is a terrifying thing to consider. Those who haven't accepted the offer of salvation from God by believing in Christ's redemptive work on the cross will face judgment upon death and will enter into a Christless eternity in hell. Listen to these chilling and terrifying, sobering words from 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7. Paul says this, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed because our testimony to you was believed. They're sobering words, aren't they? They're chilling words. And really the focus of this time here is not to do with the lost. That is a burden that we always carry. But the focus this morning is to look at your future, where you as a believer will spend eternity. And so the first part in our series, we're looking at heaven. Today and then next Sunday, we're going to try and round out the whole concept of heaven, what it is and what it is like. That place where God resides, that place where the Son is currently at the right hand of the Father, the place where the angels dwell, and that same place where the saints who have departed from this life are now residing. We are going to be talking about heaven. But before we look at heaven itself, before we answer those questions that you really want to know, the who, the what, the when, the where, the how and the why, and what is it actually like, what do we do there, all of those questions that everyone wants to know, and I think someone even said, where is heaven? I do not have an answer for that. But before we get to all of that, which will probably be next week, there's a few things I want to say. And I want to look specifically this morning at our relationship now to heaven. How we as the people of God relate to heaven now. Believe it or not, we know a lot about that from Scripture. The first point to make is that we are right now citizens of heaven. Scripture repeatedly talks about that, that when you are saved, you cease to be a citizen of this world and you become a citizen of heaven. This earth no longer is your home. Satan is no longer your master. You are not under his rule and reign, but you are now a citizen of heaven where God is your master. We know that the scripture says that this world currently lies in the power of the evil one. It is his domain. He influences this world system to fulfill his will. We have no part in that. We are not under his control. We are not under his rule or his reign. We are citizens of the King, though we live here on earth. Philippians 3:20, Paul said, our citizenship is in heaven. Ephesians 2:19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And again, as I said, we're looking at some elementary things that you all understand. We've talked about this in Philippians, but nonetheless, I want to remind you of these truths. There's something also very encouraging to remember, and that is this, that as believers, our names are presently and currently and forever written in heaven's roll book. You know that? Your name is written in heaven's record. Believers' names are in the book of life, the heavenly census. You are registered as a citizen, one who holds a right, a reserved place in heaven. This cannot be undone as it is secured by Almighty God. Isn't that a wonderful thing to consider? That your place is secure in heaven. It's reserved for you. Luke 10:20, Jesus says this, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, talking to his disciples who were commissioned on a specific task. He says, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. This is something to rejoice about. Hebrews 12:22, and if you can turn there with me or look on the screen, this is a wonderful verse. I want to read it with you, and we're going to touch on this next week a bit as well, because it gives us some insights into what's actually going on in heaven, what it's like. We're not going to talk about that now, but I want to point you to this verse, and perhaps you can have a look at it during the week. Hebrews 12:22 through to verse 24. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You see the point he's making right in the middle? We are the firstborn who are enrolled or who are registered in heaven. Isn't that encouraging? Philippians 4:3, talking of the two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, who were in disagreement. Paul says this, help these women who have laboured side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. You see that? When a believer is saved, their name is immediately placed in the book of life, never to be removed. That is secure, and that is your right and a blessing that the believer has. What a wonderful thing to consider, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing. There's also another point, and that is this, that there is an inheritance that awaits us. There is an inheritance for the people of God. And we don't have a great deal of details as to the broad and deep and rich precise nature of what that is, but we have some understanding. John MacArthur says this when he comments on 1 Peter 1. He says, Peter showed those persecuted Christians how to look past their troubles to their eternal inheritance. Life, righteousness, joy, peace, perfection, God's presence, Christ's glorious companionship, rewards, and all else God has planned is the Christian's heavenly inheritance. You get that? What a wonderful thing to consider. 1 Peter 1:3-4, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. See that? Kept, or the word there has the same idea of guarded. It's protected. It cannot be touched. It is yours. What a wonderful thing to consider, that when we go into the presence of the Lord, we inherit all of these wonderful blessings. Colossians 3:23 says this, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." You know, someone once said to me that God is no man's debtor. God is no man's debtor. He repays, he rewards lavishly, bountifully, in an amazing way. That's a wonderful thing to consider. We also need to know that our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ await us. And that is the most wonderful thing to consider, isn't it? Think of it this way. The one whom you pray to all the time, the one who you read about all the time, the one who you seek, the one who you want to know, the one who you want your unsaved and lost friends to know, you are going to meet. You are going to be in his presence. This sin-cursed body will be gone. Everything that prohibits you and restrains you and draws you away from knowing Christ will be done away with. Your mind will be opened up and you'll see him and know him like never before. That is our ultimate goal, isn't it? That is the longing of our heart, to know the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14:1-3, Jesus said this, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Philippians 3:14, Paul says this, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." There Paul's looking at the metaphor of an athlete striving, running, pursuing, trying to reach the end goal, and he's looking and longing for that finish line where God calls him to home. Philippians 1:21 says this, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labour for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." And you know what? The longer you walk with Christ, the more your hands are released from the cares, the worries, the pursuits, the pleasures of this world, and the more you long for Christ, because this world offers you nothing. That ought to be the heartfelt desire of every believer. And so, you know what? There's a list of things that await us. I'm sure there are more things. That's just in a nutshell what I've come up with. We've seen that we are citizens of heaven. We've seen that our names are written in heaven's roll book. We've also looked at the fact that an inheritance awaits us. And most importantly, our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ await us. And you know what? We could broaden this, and I will. We could say that the entire people of God, the entire family of God who have ever left this world will be there to meet us. Your loved ones, your friends, your relatives, your ancestors, heroes of the faith, Adam, Eve, Noah, Joseph, Moses, Daniel, Elijah, Elisha, all of the prophets of old, the major, the minor prophets, all of the apostles, all of the redeemed of church history are already there. And when you pass away, you go into their presence as well and spend time with them. Think of Hebrews 11, the cloud of witness, all of those people who have run the race of faith and finished it well, they are there and you will meet them. Isn't that an amazing thing to consider? That your family just immediately gets broadened and enlarged before your very eyes. They're always your family, but they're out of sight. And instantly, you're surrounded by millions and millions of believers, all praising God with one voice. For us who believe, death is not a thing to be feared. Death is actually the beginning of life. That is when we truly live. And I was going to say this next week, but I'll say it now. Think of it this way, this body that we live in, it is like a prison cell. Paul said, "Who will free me from this body of death?" This body prohibits us, it restrains us, and it restricts us from fully knowing and understanding God. In a purely physical way, you could think of someone who maybe has Alzheimer's. They can't think cognitively. They can't understand things very well. They forget things. Someone who may have some kind of brain damage or a physical impairment can't worship God in the way that they ought. Think of what death does. Death frees such a one, and it frees all of us from this body which restrains and constricts us so that we understand in a way that we've never understood before. Every single human being is affected by sin. The curse on humanity is that we are constrained to this body, which is like a prison cell, and the moment we're released from it, our minds will think and view things in a totally different light. That's what it means to die and then truly live. D.L. Moody said this, "Soon you will read in the newspaper that I am dead. Do not believe it for a moment, for I will be more alive than ever before." Isn't that awesome? Isn't that a wonderful quote? And I often say that when I present a funeral for someone who's passed away, that concept that when we pass from this life to the next, that's when we're alive. It's not a time for sorrow, it's a time for rejoicing. What a wonderful thing to consider. So again, that's not a comprehensive list, but that's a few things that I have put together in the terms of how we relate to heaven now whilst on earth. And the big question is, so what is heaven like? What is heaven like? And I know I said that next week we're going to give you a more comprehensive view of all of this, but I want to start by saying that Paul was caught up into heaven. 2 Corinthians 12 tells us that Paul was caught up into the third heaven. And some hear that and think, well, there's different levels in heaven, maybe an angelic level and whatnot. Really, to make this clear, I would say this. The first heaven is the atmosphere, the sky, where the aeroplanes fly around, the birds fly around. That's spoken of in Scripture as heaven. And we could say that that is the first heaven. The second heavens is space, where the stars are, where the planets are, where spaceships go. That is spoken of as heaven or the heavens. Scripture talks about the fact that the stars and the planets are in the heavens. That is known as the second heaven. And the third heaven is that dimension, that place where God dwells with his angels. So here often we have one word used in Scripture for heaven, but they are three distinct things. And what's interesting to say is this, and this might shock you a little, but the present heaven that we know right now is temporal. You get that? The present heaven that we know now, where God lives, where his angels are, where all of the people are, is temporal. The present heaven will be replaced by a new heaven. And so the present heaven that we know is often spoken of as being the intermediate heaven. And that's what we're looking at this morning and next week. The intermediate heaven. And I wonder if you've ever thought through that before. Often we think, well, we just go to heaven and be with the Lord and we stay there all the time. Scripture teaches us that the present heaven is temporal. Scripture also teaches us, and I'll show you this in a moment, that this earth that we are currently on is also temporal. Isaiah 65:17 says this. Again, this is not just a New Testament concept. The Old Testament prophets understood this as well. Isaiah 65:17, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind." Isaiah 66:22 says similar words. Then if you go to 2 Peter 3:10-13, Peter talks about how it is that this is going to come about. "But the day of the Lord," which is what we're going to look at in a few weeks, the coming of the Lord, "the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be," being planets, "the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." There's a bit of debate in amongst theological circles whether earth will completely evaporate and be replaced by a brand new earth, or whether it will have an extreme makeover by fire. Either way, it's beside the point. It will be made new and refreshed, and we'll talk about that again next week. Revelation 21:1, after the thousand-year reign of Christ, we have this verse. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. There it is. It's pretty clear, isn't it? This earth and the present heaven, the sky, as well as the eternal domain of God, will pass away. It will be replaced. And obviously you're scratching your head saying, when and why and how and what will it be like? Well, you're going to have to wait because that's a big subject, and we'll get to that in a few weeks. There is so much that must happen in between now and then that we need to look forward to. And I guess we're going to go into next week and we're going to ask some questions. We're going to ask and answer, who is present in the intermediate heaven? Who is in heaven right now? We're also going to ask, what is it like? What's life like in the intermediate heaven? And we could say, and we're going to look at this, that it's where the presence of God is. It's where we'll be with our Lord. It's a place of celebration and rejoicing. It's a place of worship and praise. We will be cognitive, relational people. We'll be free from sin, alive like never before. We won't be ghosts. We will have a form of some kind, but yet not the resurrected body. That happens later on. We'll be working and serving God. It'll be a place of peace and comfort. We'll be filled with awe and wonder at the majesty of God and His creation, which, if you haven't thought of, is a creation of God. He created it in the beginning. It will be completely new to us. Completely new. Much to explore, much to know, much to be in awe of. Because heaven is a real, tangible, physical place, and we're going to talk about that as well. We'll also look at how this should impact how we live. You know, this is not just a theological passing on of truth so that you can go away and be warm and filled. This must impact how we live every moment of the day. And for those of us who know the Lord, those of us who are born again, these truths ought to produce joy and peace and happiness within us, yeah? They should bring those things into our hearts in spite of what we're living with, in spite of our infirmities, our suffering, our persecution, our lack of material gain, or whatever it may be. These truths are so profound and wonderful that they should raise us from the ashes and bring joy to our hearts. They should also produce within us a willingness to serve and give all for God. Because when we compare the 70 or 80 or 90 years that we get to live on earth, it's a drop in the ocean in the context of eternity, isn't it? We would be foolish to make much of this life and neglect the life to come, wouldn't we? We'd be foolish to hold back and live for self and love self and please self and not live for the will of God in light of what is to come. We would be foolish. These truths should in reality wean our hearts from the cares and pleasures of this world. They should pry our fingers from it and attach our hearts to God. That's how this should work. We should also have an overwhelming desire for the lost, those who know none of this, those who wake up and all of a sudden they're dead and they don't even know anything. I don't know about you, but I've spent a lot of time with people who don't know the Lord. They have no idea where they're heading. They have no idea what awaits them. And you can go to the funeral of an unbeliever, and this person has no knowledge of God whatsoever, has never lived for God, and all of a sudden you hear they're up there in heaven looking down at us, smiling, waving, he's up there fishing. You've heard it all before. You know, it's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking because it's not a great place where they're going. It's a terrible place. So for us who know the Lord, it should cause us to want to preach the gospel. But what about those who don't know Christ as Lord and Saviour? And maybe someone's going to listen to this message down the future. People do listen to our messages. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't given your life to Christ. Maybe you're not a citizen of heaven yet. You haven't surrendered to Christ. There's something you need to know. Acts 4:12 says this. In terms of salvation, in terms of you ensuring that you become a citizen of God, you ensuring that you are saved so that when you die you will go to heaven, there's something you've got to know, and that is this. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So you can't go to Buddha, you can't go to Muhammad, you can't go to good works or good deeds to save yourself. You can only be saved by trusting that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for your sins on the cross and lived a perfect life in your place. That's the point. And perhaps you're wondering, I'm surrounded by Christians. I've a Christian husband, a Christian wife, my brother, my sister, my relative, my neighbour, my workmate. You're wondering why they're always talking about Christ. The Bible tells us that believers, Christians, are ambassadors of Christ, ambassadors of the good news. Our job here on earth is to share the good news of Christ with those who are perishing so that they will not perish. 2 Corinthians 5:18, Paul says this, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses or their sins against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him, that's Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Christians' job, Christians' mission is to preach the gospel to the lost. We represent God so that we are reconciling those who don't know God back to their Creator. I'll finish with this quote from George Sweeting. He says this, "Puritan writer Thomas Watson said, 'Eternity to the godly is a day that has no sunset. Eternity to the wicked is a night that has no sunrise. Eternity is the grand climax of all history. It is the age to come when every person will acknowledge Jesus as Lord. Eternity will bring to this world all God intended for us. Sin will have been judged and banished. Rewards will have been presented. Life will continue with new vitality, meaning and perfection. What an age that will be." Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness to us. And Lord, as we can consider our relationship to heaven now, as we consider where it is that we'll be spending eternity, I pray, Father, that you would broaden our hearts and minds. Father, that you would grant to us the grace to find joy in the midst of all that we face. May you enliven our hearts. And Father, as we continue on in this series, may you grant to us grace to know and understand the riches of your word. We give you thanks and ask for your blessing in Jesus' name.